Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, church. We'll read today 1 Samuel chapter 7, 3 to 15. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served to the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that the day against the Philistines, and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. When Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called it its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, y'all can have a seat. Let me introduce y'all really quickly to the Montero family here. Daniel just read for us today. We got little Marcos and little Deborah over here and wife Maria. They have recently joined our church. They've just jumped right in to a really sweet life group, and we're so thankful they are a part of our church now. So if you haven't met this awesome family, tell them hi, greet them this morning, sometime this week to do that for them. So thanks for y'all for doing that. Appreciate y'all. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate y'all. Y'all are sweet to have. You ready? You're going to stand up here and preach, man. What you going to do? Huh? He's not going nowhere. He wants to stay. He told me this morning, he said, I want to read one day, Marcos. Open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel 7. Of course, the text will be on the screen, but we do, as a church, want to encourage to bring Bibles to church. It's just good and help us to focus a little bit more. So here today, we're going to continue the series, Kingdom Come, walking through this book. And so today, the title of this sermon is Real Repentance. Real Repentance. If you have not yet had the opportunity to watch last Sunday the Charlie Kirk Memorial, if you didn't get a chance to watch it, I'm going to highly, highly encourage that you go back and watch that. It's about 5 hours, but I assure you it will be beneficial to you. You know, statistics said there's 100 million live views of that event, and course, that continues to climb as well. And so I think it was a historical event in our country, probably in the world, actually. We're watching all over. Now, let me say this. Everyone who spoke at the memorial was not a believer and or theological giants. Let me make sure we're clear on that. But the overwhelming event to it, it was very worshipful. I mean, it let out of the gate with worship songs. I mean, rich hymns, historical hymns, just beautiful. A blend of modern worship songs. It was so encouraging. Of course, we were encouraged by Erica Kirk publicly extending a gospel-like forgiveness to her husband's killer. That was profound. But I think one of the most things that I was astonished by and encouraged by was the preachers and even the politicians who were calling the nation of America to do one thing. It was not return to the right. It was to return to the Lord. It was to repent. That is what Samuel is calling the nation of Israel to do today. To return to the Lord and to repent. All right, that's what we're going today. Now this word repentance, let's just speak real talk for just a moment. It sounds churchy, right? I mean, it just sounds churchy, so serious. It's like a divine spanking. Or it kind of feels like the message that crazy street preacher with the megaphone is yelling at me, right? Repent, repent. The cardboard sign guy, like that just, it just feels that way. But I think we might be surprised that scripture doesn't describe repentance like that at all. And so for the sake of today, because I will say repentance probably 432 times, let's get a definition here that I've gathered from various scriptures. And so here it is. Repentance is a gift from God, given through God the Holy Spirit within us, whereby a sinner responds by turning away from sin and turning toward God. So in this definition, I don't have time to unpack all of it, but I want you to first see that this repentance is not just the work of man, mustering up this thing. He's got a good, you know, I gotta put this thing together. No, it's a gift from God. It comes from within inside of us through the Holy Spirit, turning us from sin and turning toward God. And so this idea of repentance, of course, is not just a one-time prayer for a believer. It's not that you just have to repent one time and when I pray the prayer of faith and then I'm good. No, repentance is the practice in the life of a believer. Martin Luther, in his 95 thesis, do you know what number one was? It was that the entire life of believers was one of repentance, meaning you just never stop doing it. Until glory, we will, even after our conversion, we're just going to be repenting the rest of our lives, or at least we're called to do that. But this word repentance, because it has that negative stigma, so to speak, it's not very popular in churches. So you have some very seeker-focused pastors who don't use this word because it's a bit of a space maker in their churches. As they try to build their church and put a lot of butts in the seats and build their budgets, when you start talking about repentance, it doesn't really go good. And so they instead preach a modern gospel that really overemphasizes grace and underemphasizes truth. And that message that goes out is saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but they leave out the go and sin no more. That's what they do. And so so because that's the case, they're nicer than Jesus. And they are often addicted to the approval of man. So they don't talk about repentance in the pulpit. And then, of course, that creates a a generation of Christians that don't like to repent either. We see several different reasons. I might even see some of the reasons inside of us why we don't like the word repentance. And they ignore the Ten Commandments, and they make up the 11th commandment, which is just do your best, right? That's what they do. And of course, if that's your mindset, you'll never see any need to repent of any sin at all. Some are prideful and sin blind. And so this is the type of person that's like really good at fault finding the sin of other people. Like they got 20/20 vision there, but when it comes to looking at their own sin, they're as blind as a bat. And so they think because they're so awesome, why would they ever have a need to repent of any sin on their own? Another dangerous trend that we see in the culture, as we are to be wise knowing the times, is sometimes when Christians sin now, instead of repenting, they go to counseling. And so they go there to kind of find out their inner self, why they do what they do. Why do I keep making bad decisions? Maybe they're studying and talking through family of origin, things like that. And listen, those aren't bad things. Counseling's good. What's bad is ignoring the need to repent. That's bad, right? And so do those things. And lastly, I think probably one of the reasons we stay away from repentance because we prefer religious activity over repentance. So our life as Christians and our busyness is usually, it's usually goes into the category of quiet times and Bible studies and church attendance and D groups and life groups and serving and giving. And those are all great things, of course, but the problem is we spend more time doing those things and we don't spend a lot of time at all repenting, which could be the reason why we don't change. Could be the reason why we never grow in Christ. It could be the reason why we continue to struggle with the same things over and over again and why we truly do not experience the victor's life in Christ because we refuse to repent. Well, today in chapter 7, Israel's done with their refusal to repent. 20 years they've been fighting God, running from God, but today is the day in chapter 7 where they repent of their sin and they're going to return to the Lord. And I hope, obviously, by the end of today, this is what we do. So if you're like, hey, what's this thing calling me to do? Here it is. That sin that is in your life, that thing that you just keep doing, or the thing you keep saying no to, either secret, hidden, you just know it, whatever it is, that's the thing today. That's the thing that the Lord is going to call you and I to repent of, to stop doing, to turn from, and turn towards Him. And we're going to deal with those things today. I don't know how that makes you feel yet, but this is a glorious invitation from God, and so we're going to hopefully work through the story, and by the end up with this central truth. I got another, this is the takeaway today. When God's people return to the Lord in repentance, God responds with reward. Just a simple truth here. I think we'll see this in the story. Well, let's look at together, there's three kind of sections that this text walks us through. The first one is that real repentance returns to the Lord. Real repentance returns to the Lord. This will be in verses 1-6. I think this is the idea that we see. And so if you'll remember last week where we left off in chapter 6, okay? God had just killed 70 men at Beth Shemesh for recklessly approaching God. All of Israel mourned and how they handled the ark. And so here's what they did. At the end, they sent message to some men at a nearby area, a town that was about 10 miles away called Kiriath-Jearim, and they said, hey, come get this ark. Get it out of here. Like, we're screwing this thing up. Just get it out. And so these guys from Kiriath-Jearim, they come and get the ark. And they get it, and they take it 10 miles away, this little town, and they take it up to this little house on the hill owned by this guy named Abinadab. And here, the ark was given charge to his son, Eleazar. So the ark is there, at this guy's house on a hill, and 20 years go by. 20 years, from 6 to 7. So what's been going on in Israel for 20 years? Well, Samuel has been preaching to the nation of Israel. Guess what his message was to Israel? Repent, repent, repent. For 20 years, he's been preaching the message that people don't like to hear. The message that makes people feel uncomfortable. For 20 years, he's been doing it. Because Israel has unrepentant sin. Since the beginning of 1 Samuel, we've seen it. They're off the rails. There's all kind of crazy things happen. Idolatry, sexual immorality. They've got some bad leaders of the church. I mean, they're just off the rails. All these things. And for 20 years, it's gone really horrible for Israel. Nothing's gone right. But here in chapter 7, things start to change. Israel having a change of heart. Let's look at verse 2 through 3. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed from 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So what Samuel does here, he gives us the anatomy of repentance. So this is what repentance is all about. This is what real repentance is all about. And it really has two aspects of it. It has a change of internal emotion, and it has a change of external action. There's two wings here that he talks about. So let's talk about the internal change of emotion first, because without this inside heart stuff going on, nothing really matters. Nothing else is going to happen if it doesn't start in the heart, which is the Christian religion, right? Starts in the heart. And so here he's talking about what's happening inside of them internally. And it says here that all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Lamented after the Lord. The Hebrew word for lamented here communicates this idea that they were wailing and weeping over their sin. They have a God-given Holy Spirit conviction. Paul calls this a godly grief. So this is not just a, hey, I feel bad about what I did. Sorry about that, man. Like regret, I wish I wouldn't have done that. That's not that. No, this is a deep inner sense of sorrow over their sin against God. They are lamenting after the Lord. This is the beginning of real repentance. It has to start right here, okay? Now, he goes on though, because real repentance doesn't just stop at wet eyes and weeping, or just feeling sorry over something that we have done. That's like, I've gone through seasons of my life where I heard people before, they kind of this idea, they just keep telling God they're sorry over and over again, but nothing really changes. Like it's a Britney Spears theology, oops, I did it again. A little joke there, but it's like, that's just what they just keep doing to God all the time. That's not repentance. That's a frothy repentance. That's not at all. Real repentance moves beyond the repeated apology. It moves beyond the regret and all of the remorse. And real repentance moves to real external change of actions. You got to do something. So that's what Samuel says now. So you feel really bad about what you've done. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, lament after the Lord. But hey, Israel, if you're really going to return to the Lord, you're going to have to do something. You have to show it. You have to prove it by doing some stuff. And those two things are, he says, to put away the foreign gods, direct your heart, and to serve him only. So there's three things there that he tells them to do to prove externally that they really do want to return to the Lord. Now, the first one he says to put away the foreign gods, for 20 years, Israel, they have served the Lord. Okay, they never deconstructed and said, forget you, God, you really killed us here, we're done with you. They didn't do that. They kept serving the Lord. But the problem was, is they kept serving also the foreign gods of the Ashtaroth. They kept serving other gods, the Philistines' gods. And these gods in this area, because they were ruled by Philistine domination, these were gods that blended sexual immorality with religious devotion. So these foreign gods here, they would mix up all these things together because they were hyper on sexual immorality. So they were basically having chapel and brothels in the same location. They were having liturgies and they were having orgies. Let's be real. This was what actually was happening. They said, on one hand, they said, we have faith in God, but then they're having these freak-offs with the Philistines, all right? That's what was going on. This is rampant, and basically Samuel says, no, you got to put away that stuff. You can't return to the Lord if you're doing that stuff. You better put it away and put it down. And so this is just a quick reminder here for us, if we are going to really repent of whatever that sin is in our life, we have to put away some things. We got to put down some things. It could be this duplicitous devotion to other things. It could be sex, right? That's a big god in America, a little g god. People are doing that all the time. They're worshiping Sunday mornings and then they're watching porn at night, or they're singing praises on Sunday and then they're sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend on Friday night. So like there's a lot of duplicitous things that happen in these realms. And this is what Samuel's saying. Hey, no. You got to stop all that. You have to stop anything, put anything down that is competing with your devotion to God or causing you to live this duplicitous life. You're this way one way, and then you're this way the other way. He says, you got to put it down or you can't return to the Lord. That's the first thing he tells them. The second thing he tells them to do is direct your heart to the Lord and serve him. In other words, you're going to have to stop following your heart. You're going to have to direct your heart and tell your heart where to go. All right, now this is, church, one of the biggest reasons why we even have sin that we need to repent of is because we like to follow our hearts. But we're good at following our hearts. We're good at following the things that make us feel good, our emotions, which are God-given, but unchecked, whoa, horrible navigational systems. So Samuel is basically saying, hey, if you're going to repent, you're going to really have to start directing your heart and tell your heart to shut up, actually. Stop, just shut up. Don't. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to direct it. I'm telling my heart where to go and where it's going. I'm going to serve God. How do you direct your heart to the Lord? That's a question. I was reading this week and I was like, how do you direct your heart? Well, instead of sitting still and just letting your emotions and your feelings and all these things ethereal up in the air, oh, what do I do? No, you grab your Bibles. You fill your mind with the promises of God. It tells you what you should be feeling so we can align our hearts with the living God and tell our hearts what to feel and where to go. We need to direct our hearts and we need to serve him only. To serve him only. No one else, no thing else. And again, this is the anatomy of repentance for us, okay? This is what Samuel is giving us, the way that we can return to the Lord today as sinful people. Because every time, y'all know, every time we come in here on Sunday, we have sin to repent of. Every Sunday. Every Sunday we come in here, that's why we sing about Jesus, that's why we keep coming, because we're all still dealing with sin in our life that needs to be repented of. And this is what Samuel tells us to do. Now, repenting wasn't just Samuel's message to Israel, of course. This was Jesus' message to sinners. All right, so the same idea. Samuel was the mediator, and he was preaching, repent, repent, repent. Well, this is what Jesus' message was too, to sinners. And yes, Jesus hung out with sinners. He was a friend of sinners. But that doesn't mean that Jesus was just sitting around getting drunk with sinners in bars, hanging out because he loved them. He hung out with sinners. He was friends of sinners because he was calling them to repent. For the forgiveness of sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's what he was doing. Not just hanging out because he loved everybody. He was calling them to repent. In fact, Christ would say that repentance is evidence that you're actually in the family of God. 1 John 3:9-10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So if you are a follower of Christ, you profess Christ, you are born again of God. Prove it, is what Samuel says and what Christ says here. Bear fruit by repenting. Lament over your sin. Have a godly grief. And if you don't have it, ask God to give it. Because remember, this is all a gift from God. Move beyond the feeling bad, the repeated apologies, the remorse, the regret, into actually putting down the things that are causing you to sin. To stop doing the things you shouldn't be doing and to start doing the things you should be doing. Pursuing God and pursuing him and him alone. Now I want you to see what happens next in the text. Let's go to the second point here. Real repentance relies on the Lord. It relies on the Lord. Now, notice Israel did all those things, by the way. They did them all. They walked through it faithful. They're repenting. And right after, and this is a good thing, of course, right? Repenting to God is a good thing. But instead of their situation immediately improving, it gets worse. It gets worse. The Philistines, with great hostile intent, their enemies, come upon them really, really quick. Or you could say their revival was followed by a riot, right? That's kind of what happened, which is pretty typical of the Bible, by the way. Every time you see a revival, a riot is sure to follow. And so this is very, I think it's also very truth-telling of us as well, because, you know, sometimes when we repent of our sin, we would expect sometimes things to drastically change and improve, but not always. Sometimes hell starts to come after us when we start to pursue heaven. Sometimes those old Philistines, those devils, those enemies start to come back towards us again and again and again with a renewed evil to bring upon us. But we shouldn't fear, and here's why. Because when we repent and we are back in a right relational position with God, he's on our side. That's why we shouldn't fear these things. When we rely on him and him alone, he is for us, and we can rely on him. And that's what we're going to see Israel do here. Because if you remember back in chapter 4, when the Philistines came towards them, what did they rely on? The ark. They relied on the ark. They mistook the ark. They, instead of relying on the God of the ark, they relied on the ark of God. And so they didn't rely on God, and what happened? They got railroaded. I mean, they just got blew up by the Philistines. But now here today, something changes. They've actually learned their lesson. Hey, let's not rely on a religious artifact or a rabbit's foot. Let's actually rely on the one true God alone. They go right to him and abandon all other things to defeat their enemies. They cry out. They plead to Samuel, actually, because Samuel, remember, Samuel's the mediator between them and God. You got to go through Samuel. Hey, Samuel, man, would you cry out to God on our behalf? We want to go to him, but we can't go to him. We got to go through you. So would you please cry out to our God and help him deliver us from our enemies? Samuel, because they've repented, of course, you're walking through. Samuel responds to them. What does he do? He grabs a baby lamb, slaughters it, and sets it on fire. I mean, what a poor baby lamb. I mean, think about this for a minute. Don't blow past this part. He just takes a little lamb. Lamb didn't do nothing wrong. Slaughters it, bloody, cuts it up, burns it alive. I mean, like, this is horrific stuff. Why? What was this act demonstrating? It was Samuel saying, God, what you're right here, this lamb, what it just suffered, this is what we should have suffered because of our sin. It should have been us. We should have been punished like this lamb, but God, thank you for accepting this lamb as our substitute. That's what they were doing. And there it is, the gospel according to Samuel, right there. This is what God does for us in Jesus Christ, who didn't offer a lamb, he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ, our great Lamb, was cut up, slit up, tortured, bloodied, killed on a cross. And for those who have faith in Jesus, we're basically saying, God, I deserve that. That should have been me. I deserve all of that. But thank you, God, for receiving Jesus as a sacrifice for me. The gospel according to Samuel is so good. It's so, so good to be reminded that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus instead of us. Now, when they did this, Israel, they relied on the Lord completely for their salvation over their enemies. How did he respond? Well, he responded by rewarding them with a victory. So in the middle of the ceremony, they're just kind of in the middle of a sacrifice ceremony, whatever. The Philistines just come up out of nowhere. They're coming over for the attack. And basically, Samuel cried out, and the Lord just caused this thunderous confusion. It's some kind of supernatural thing. We don't really know what happened, but all I know is they were thrown into confusion by something supernatural. It wasn't the army, and they were defeated. Philistines were defeated by God in this thunderous confusion, because they relied on the Lord. He provided them with a reward, a victory over their enemies. And so for us, I think it's important to remember, think about our first time, our moment of salvation, our born again personal moment we're saved before the Lord, and we repent of our sins, and we turn away from our old life and sins, and we turn towards Christ. One of the things that he does for us is he saves us from our Philistines. He saves us from our enemies of the flesh, the devil, the world, our unforgiven sin. Those are all enemies against us. And when we rely on Jesus Christ alone, he delivers us from all of those. He rewards us with a victory over our enemies. It's a great reminder. In addition to that, think about when in your life when you did that. You repented for the first time and you turned and you trusted Christ. Well, that's great, and we have all these victories. But you know what also happens too? Very soon after that, those old Philistines start to come back towards us too, right? That sneaky sin starts to come back at you, the attack. Hey, let me come call in your name. All those things. The devil never stops pursuing us. No, he has no power inside of us, but he never stops tempting us all the way to glory. But here's the deal. When we rely on God in Jesus Christ, we can have victory over all of those things. When we rely on him and him alone to fight off our enemies, he will give us victory. He will reward us, is the point. When you repent, God will reward you. All right? Now, what is the reward of repentance? It's things like a clean conscience before God. That's a reward for repenting. You know what I mean? Like, there's been seasons or like a week of my life and I'll go by and I've not truly lamented before the Lord. And I just feel off. Something's just not right. And then I remember, I'm like, oh, you really haven't repented, have you? Okay, well, I go before the Lord, I lament, and I repent. And then what happens? I get up out of my quiet time, I have a clean conscience before God. That's a reward of repentance. Joy, the inner peace, the freedom of that guilt, of that thing. These are all rewards of repentance. When we do these things, God will reward us. The last thing is this. Real repentance remembers the Lord. Real repentance remembers the Lord. Now, in verses 12 through 15 here, after Israel's rout of the Philistines, so they've routed them, they defeated them, Samuel sets up this stone at this place called Mizpah. By the way, there's a lot of cities listed in this text. I mean, this Mizpah is like 5-6 times. There's all these other places. Like, sometimes you're like, why do I need to know all this stuff? Why do you keep saying Mizpah like 8 times in the text, Samuel? Here's one of the reasons I think God does that. I think it's because he's reminding us that the Bible is a historical event that happened in real places. Like, this stuff's not going down in a fairy tale kids' land called Hogwarts. This stuff is going down in the world, the real world, in real cities. And they're at this place called Mizpah, and Samuel takes this stone, and he sets it up, and he calls it Ebenezer. Which means stone of help. And then he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. What is this event signifying? Why set up a stone? Why call it Ebenezer? And why say, till now, the Lord has helped us? Well, this phrase does a few things. Number one, it clearly acknowledges that their defeat over the Philistines was all the work of God. It wasn't Israel. All right? It's the first thing that it does. The second thing that it does is it's a permanent reminder that up till then, the Lord had helped them. So all through their entire lives and the existence of all of Israel, it was the Lord that had helped them the entire time. He was always the one who had done all of the work. It was a reminder that they can go forward in confidence, that they can have a peace in the future because it's always been the Lord who has helped. He did it in the past. He's doing it right here in the present. So therefore, we know in the future, it is always the Lord that helps us. And I think Samuel knows here how forgetful people are, like me and like you. He knows we forget stuff all the time. And he knows, hey, we got to mark this thing. We gotta set up the stone of remembrance here, this Ebenezer, as a reminder so people will always remember the faithfulness of God, and it is always God who has helped us. You know, you may have heard this phrase before. It's a self-help phrase, and please don't believe this phrase, but it's God helps those who help themselves. Don't believe it for a moment. Till now, it is the Lord that has helped us. Till now, it's the Lord that has helped us. Let me ask you a question. I was thinking about this as I was studying this week. these Ebenezers are good to have in our life. It's good to have some Ebenezers in our life, things that remind us of God's goodness, his faithfulness, and that up to this point in your life, you know it is God who has helped you. Ebenezers. Things that keep gratitude fresh. An old Bible, a family heirloom, something that you look at and you're like, oh, God has been so faithful in helping me up until this point. He's done this in my life. An Ebenezer of maybe a favorite Bible verse. Ebenezer of having scripture on the walls of your house. I would even say an Ebenezer of maybe a good tattoo. Like not lower back tat, not that kind of tattoo, but a good tattoo that is some kind of Bible verse or something that you look at and you're like, up till now, the Lord has helped me. It is good to have these things in our life, church. Favorite hymn, favorite song, a picture of a baptism. Joshua, you'll have a picture of this baptism somewhere, and it is your Ebenezer to look back all the days of your life to remember how the Lord has helped you. When we celebrate our baptism, these are Ebenezers, symbols and reminders that it is the Lord who has helped us. The church is an Ebenezer. Now, every time I come in here and I get around you, and I see the work of God all through here, I'm like, the Lord has helped us. I'm reminded of these things. There's so many good and helpful Ebenezers in our life, and it is good to remember these things. You know what else is a good Ebenezer? Your changed life. That's a great one. Like when you either are to look at your own life, look back at your old life, you're like, wow, I was that way? Man, I used to do that stuff. Look what I do now. I'm a different person. Your own life is this Ebenezer that shows up till now the Lord has helped you. We know, of course, if you're thinking rightly at this moment here, you know what our most important Ebenezer, of course, is, and that is, of course, Christ. The true stone of help, our cornerstone, right? 1 Peter 2:4-6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Church, we are going to today respond by celebrating one of the Lord's Ebenezers that he has given us to remember him, his work, his goodness, and to remind ourselves today that up till now, the Lord has helped us, and that is, of course, the Ebenezer of the Lord's Supper, okay? And so we're going to do this today as a church, and let me walk through how we're going to do this. You know, remember Christ, he sat down with his disciples at this memorial meal, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so therefore it is an Ebenezer. Before we take this today, though, how reckless would it be for us to take and eat this very important meal without first repenting of sin? Last week we talked about the dangers of recklessly approaching God. This would be one of those things. This is the time to put away your stuff. I know y'all are kind of doing that already. Just put it away. Don't need anything else. No more notes. This is the time that you sit here in just a moment and you cry out to God. That thing, again, the thing that you keep doing that you know the Lord is saying, stop doing. The thing that you keep saying no to doing, and the Lord keeps telling you, hey, do the thing. Those kind of things. The secret thing, the hidden thing, the public thing, that sin that you maybe have been thinking about since we started this sermon, now is the time to return to the Lord. And let's remember something. That when you come to the Lord and you're lamenting and you're confessing and your resolve to put all of those things down, let us remember that we are not met by a father with crossed arms wanting a reason for why you did what you did. We are met with a father with open arms who has grace for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how we're met today. And so how you're going to do that today, I'm going to give you a few different ways. Number one, the stage altar is open for anyone that just wants to come up during this time, kneel before the Lord, pray, repent. We're right here. You can do that. You don't have to do it at the altar. There's nothing magical that happens up here that can't happen back there. So wherever it is, do the work with the Lord right now. Prepare your hearts before we take this great, awesome Lord's Supper, Ebenezer, for just a moment. And so go to the Lord right now, and then I'll lead us through and pray it out in just a moment.